I'm just going to start by reading the passage that we have today. It's James 2, verses 1 to 13. If you have your Bible, feel free to follow along. If not, it's going to be up on the screen, so you'll be able to see it there. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I think in this passage we're given a pretty straightforward message to begin with. Believers in Jesus should not show favoritism. So while we have a message that is really for any believer, do we find it that it's a big deal? For some reason, James did. If you go through the verses that we just read, in verse 4, he's likening those who discriminate to people who are judges with evil intentions. In verse 9, he's saying that we sin and we're lawbreakers, just like adulterers or murderers. In verse 13, he starts talking about judgment without mercy. So why does he have such a harsh tone when he's talking about this topic? I must admit, when I was reading through the passage this week, for whatever reason, when I hear favoritism, it doesn't grip me. And it got me wondering, like, why is there such a difference? Why is he so harsh about this, and I feel very little? And this ended up consuming a lot of my time this week, thinking, what's the difference here? So while I was thinking, I think I came up with a couple reasons why this might be. The first thing might be the large difference between my experiences and the world to which James might have been speaking to. So are we able to flick through? There we go. So the first thing I came up with was maybe wealth disparity. I went all the way through James, and I was trying to grab points within the text that talked about maybe the world that they were living in. Unfortunately, the book of James isn't a big historical book, so it's not going to tell you all the things you want to know about the time that he was living in. So all we are given is a few little phrases here or there that might give us a little idea of what's going on. We also have the book of Acts, which talks about the story after Jesus left, that gives us a little picture into the world that they were living in. So as I was looking at these points, I started maybe seeing something that might have been happening. First off, we have the 12 tribes being scattered among the nations. This is who James is addressing his letter to in verse 1. When I think of that, it starts reminding me of the story that we hear about in Acts 7 and 8. If you recall, the apostles were having trouble meeting all the needs of the community. There was people that were becoming, there were widows that were untended to, so they set up 7 people that were going to help with the daily needs. They were going to make sure that the food was given out, that the provisions were being met. Stephen was brought up on charges. He was put to trial and later stoned. Shortly after that, we hear about a great persecution that broke out against the church. And this persecution caused all the believers outside of the apostles to flee from Jerusalem. So I started wondering, well, maybe these are the 12 tribes that we're hearing about now. Maybe he's speaking to these people that have at one point had to flee away from their city. If you can just imagine how that might have been, having to uproot yourselves for fear of your life, having to give up your food, having to give up your home, your job, your sense of security, and leave it just for the unknown. You'd have no idea what was in store for you. Maybe when these people set up in the new cities, maybe they found a job. Maybe they're able to get some sort of provision for themselves. But maybe there were those who couldn't. Maybe there were some that found themselves in a state of poverty. So maybe these are why we're hearing verses like 2:15, where it says, "Suppose your brother or sister is without clothes or daily food." Maybe in a world like this, there are people that turned from their own community. Maybe there are people that were seeking out the people who professed Jesus as their Lord. Maybe this brings back memories of Saul. In verse 8, we find that after Stephen was stoned, he went on a mission trying to root out these believers. He went house to house. He tore them from their homes. He tried to bring them to prison. In chapter 9, verse 3, or 1 and 2, we hear that Saul, he went to the high priest and he got a letter from the high priest that he could go to all the synagogues in Damascus and pull anyone that was from the way back to Jerusalem to be put into prison. So maybe with an environment like this, you had people that were trying to hide. Maybe they were scared to come forth and tell people that they believed in Jesus. Maybe there were people that found themselves sucking up to the rich, if you will, trying to find some means of living. So I think it might be in a scenario like this that James was addressing favoritism. It is no wonder his example points to wealth disparity. It would have been very tempting for the people to show favor towards the rich because they would have thought the rich might have been able to help them in their plight. But where should the people have been turning, putting their faith? In verse 5, I think we get an answer to this. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world, those who love him, to inherit the kingdom. I think it would have been very possible that in this world, the poor would be synonymous with the believers. Because I think in this time, when you were choosing Christ, you weren't choosing a life of prosperity, especially in a time of oppression like they would have been under in the Roman Empire. So it would have been hard to follow Christ. The poor in this time wouldn't have had much to rely upon. They may have had their faith, and they would have had their community that they could have leaned on. So when their own community was showing discrimination against them, what would that leave them? I think in large part we feel a separation from James's context because we've never had to deal with a life of persecution. We've never found ourselves in a state of poverty. So I think with that we tend to lose the impact that maybe this message should have on us. A second issue that I think we might have is that we're able to dismiss ourselves from James's example. So if we look at verse 2, we see that James tells a story of two people that are coming to a meeting, and I think this is a meeting of believers. One is wearing a gold ring and is wearing fine clothes. Another, he's poor, and he comes and he has very ragged clothes on. The rich man, for whatever reason, is shown to a good seat. The poor man, he isn't given a seat. He said, "You can either stand or you can sit at my feet." So I think if we take an example like that and we compare it to our own meeting, we can easily see, this doesn't seem to align with what I know. First off, wealth disparity is hard to see. We have casual dress, so it's hard to tell who has money, who doesn't. And even the ones that do have money versus the ones that don't probably isn't to the same extreme that they would have known. The third reason is we can pick any seat we like. We walk in, just pick a spot. And if you come 5 minutes before 10, you can probably have any seat you want. So right off the bat, it would be easy to say, this doesn't apply to me. Why do I have to listen to James's message? Favoritism isn't a problem for me. But what if we aren't supposed to stop there? What if wealth disparity isn't the full message that we're supposed to take from this? We can look at the text and try and read into it. Maybe we say, okay, this is a meeting of believers. So maybe it's only important that I don't show favoritism to other believers. Well, maybe you sit back and think, okay, these people are being given seats in the meeting, so maybe that means they're not part of the regular group of believers. Maybe they're outsiders. Maybe they don't believe at all. So maybe now we're sitting there looking and thinking, okay, maybe I'm not supposed to show favoritism to believers or unbelievers. Should it be limited to wealth? Wealth disparity. I don't know that it should. So another way we can look at this is maybe we can compare it to what we know about the heart of God. So I'm going to turn us to John 3:16 and 17, which is a pretty familiar verse. And we're going to look to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So in here, I think we get a little glimpse of what God might be thinking. It was God's hope that all would be reached. Not just some, everybody. We are his representatives on earth. We are the ones through which people are shown love, forgiveness, and mercy. Whenever we show favoritism, that message gets tainted. By showing favor to one group over another, we're showing one group that they don't matter. And I think when we do that, we're showing a trait that isn't of God. For God sees value in all of us. So with this in mind, I think the concept of favoritism can be far-reaching. I think it can reach to all groups of people. It can be non-believers or believers. So with that in mind, I'm going to put up a number of groupings up on the PowerPoint here. And I just want you to consider these examples and think, is this a case where I may show favoritism? How about the famous and the unknown? Do you think if LeBron James or Donald Trump or the Queen of England walked in here, do you think you might treat them a little bit differently? Maybe you might snicker and point them out to a friend. Maybe you'd want to rush up and say hello in hopes that they might acknowledge you. Maybe you'd want to give them a piece of your mind. For some reason, I think we tend to treat people a little bit different when they're famous. Maybe media helps us to know more about them than we should know. Without ever having met someone, I think we can develop opinions about them and want to act on those. How about the powerful and the meek? This doesn't necessarily have to be a bully situation like this is showing, but do we treat people differently when they have their act together? When they're smooth of tongue, able to speak well? Do we tend to treat them better than someone who's weak, who's shy, or doesn't speak clearly? How about a boss versus a peer? Do you find yourself treating your boss with preference because you're hopeful that maybe they might help you in your career progression? Maybe you're the exact opposite and you see it an us and them sort of situation where I'm not going to treat them well because they have power over me to some degree. I'm going to stick with people that I'm comfortable with. How about race? Maybe you don't act it out aggressively like people have done so many times in the past, but maybe it's still an issue. Maybe it's hard for you to take the time to get to know someone that's a little bit different. Maybe language just makes it too hard for you to want to try. How about religious affiliation? Maybe your behavior is affected by stereotypes based on religious beliefs. Perhaps you fear them. Maybe you think they should tone down their own beliefs because they aren't in line with your own. Maybe you think less of them because they don't believe the same that you do. How about a man versus a woman? Maybe you think that men should be leaders and that women should be submissive. Instead, maybe you think women need help because they've had been held back too long. Maybe you just find men too intimidating and would rather spend your time talking with a woman. How about the young versus the old? Maybe age is where you find your distinction. Maybe you are single and find that kids just get in the way of good conversation. Maybe you're drawn to their energy. Maybe it's the elderly for you that's a burden. Maybe you find them stuck in their ways and too opinionated. How about the attractive versus the unattractive? Perhaps you find yourself gravitating towards those who are attractive and staying clear of those who aren't. How about the familiar versus the unfamiliar? This is one that we may easily fall into. Even within a community like this, you're going to have certain people that you know better than others, from maybe a baseball team, maybe from worship. Do you find on a given week that you always quickly run to those same people just because they're comfortable? Do you avoid those that maybe you don't know because it takes a little bit more work? How about the popular versus the unpopular? Do you think that image is an issue for you? Do you find yourself gravitating towards the ones that you think look good and who are going to help you with your own image? How about the happy versus the miserable? Do you find someone's disposition can be something that causes you to stay clear? Maybe you find yourself drawn to someone that always has a happy face because they're going to be easy and they're fun to talk to. Maybe you stay clear of the people that have the frown because they might have some troubles they might actually want me to hear, and I don't want that burden. I think you can see up here that there's so many different ways that we can show preference to one group over another. And I think if we're all honest, we must admit that in some way or another, we all show favoritism. So what does James say about the sin of showing favoritism? Well, he comes out and says that it makes us lawbreakers, just like adulterers and murderers. For by breaking just one point of the law, we are guilty as though we broke all of it. So what do we do with that? I think our instinct would be to say that Jesus died for our sins and he sort of washed it all away for us. And maybe when it comes to salvation, we are okay. But James doesn't let us off that easy. I think he still shows concern for our posture. Once we sin, we are lawbreakers. Nothing we can do can take that away. So do we just give up and just do whatever we want? Just figuring, I might as well add sin to this because it's not going to change the state that I'm in? In verse 12, I think James addresses this. He tells us to speak and act as though we're going to be judged by the law. I think he would understand that we would have already fallen short when it comes to favoritism. In James 3:2, he admits that we all stumble in many ways. With this truth in mind, he still tells us to speak and act as though we will be judged. And I think what he means about this is that we're supposed to, when we fall down, we're supposed to get right back up and keep trying. So if we slip up and recognize that we have shown favoritism, we must move past it and try our best to avoid it in the future. James goes on to say more about our posture, this time how it's related to judgment. If we choose not to be merciful to others, we can expect to be judged without mercy. I think this is because we would be diverging so far from the heart of God. It is only because of God's mercy that any of us have been saved. It's because of him that we've had our sin forgiven and that we've been redeemed. So when we choose not to show mercy, we are being a poor excuse of a follower for Christ, I would suggest. I think there are many ways that we can show mercy. Common ways we may think of is to feed the poor, to help the sick and the injured. While these are great, I think there are other ways we can do it that might have an impact more on a daily basis. Perhaps it means treating every person as though they have value. Maybe it means stepping outside what is comfortable or familiar in an effort to be inclusive. Maybe it means showing patience and a willingness to listen. Maybe it means putting our own needs second. As a corporate body, we have the opportunity to send a strong message to the world. It is a message of love and acceptance. It's a message that needs us all to participate for it to have impact. So I'd just like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making an impact in each of our lives, for being merciful, for forgiving us for all the many sins that we commit. I pray that you would help each of us to have a heart like yours, that we'd be able to see value in every person that we meet, and that we would treat them with the reverence and accord that they deserve. Please help us in this. Help us to love. Help us to show mercy. I pray this in your name. Amen.